the desires of our heart. Look at what God says first. He says, seek first the kingdom of God, right, and his righteousness, and all other things will be added unto you. Amen. And for those of us that are just joining us right now by way of Blog Talk, you want to take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 12 right now, verses 1 through 4. And so God commanded them to destroy the Canaanite places of worship. He said, you shall utterly destroy all the places that they worship. So what he's getting us to understand here is before anyone can worship God, there must be some places where that we can no longer worship, or we can no longer go, or we can no longer give our attention to. There must be a destruction of the places where the ungodly was. This is what he's saying. You should utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess served their gods. Now, when we go to this place of promise, God says, don't start acting like the folk around you. You're still set apart from it. You're still a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So don't go among the ungodly and start behaving godly when God says our whole perspective ought to be God-like. Right? We are supposed to be shaped in his image now. And the image of godliness, that's what we are to conform to. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing, by the renewing, by the renewing of your mind. You can't go into the promised land with the same mindset you had in the wilderness. And now that we're on the precipice of the promise, God says, don't go acting like the folk who are over there either. There are some places in us where the ungodly has dwelled. And God says before we can start worshiping fully, we've got to get rid of the ungodly places that is in us. That's why when we come in his presence, we ask him to forgive us and cleanse us. We got to get rid of the ungodly before we get in his presence, because sin cannot abide in the presence of God. That's why we pray a covering before we walk in the door, because sin cannot abide in the presence of God. And if we want to be in the presence of God, we ought to ask him to fit us. Can you get rid of the stuff, God, that I did that will stop me from seeing you this morning? And if we ask him, God says, I'll do it. So I need you to destroy all of their altars, break all their sacred pillars, burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods. He does not want us connected with anything that is ungodly. We have to start progressing to godliness. That's all he's asking us to do. Get rid of the stuff that distracts you or that stops you from walking in godliness. Because if you're going to really hold on to the promises over there, you've got to be godly. And listen, there's a reason, because some of the challenges that are over there will test your godliness. Have I got a witness? He don't want me to respond the wrong way, Solo, so I've got to conform to godliness. Because there's a different set of challenges over there in the promised land. There are giants over there. So that means if there are giants over there, what have I been dealing with? If I thought those were giants, God says, The giants are over there. But if you walk in godliness, you don't have to worry about the giants. So look what it is. You got to utterly destroy all those things. You don't worship in the places. And he says, you shall not worship your God with such things. Look at his language. You cannot worship the Lord your God with those things. You can't bring that stuff in the presence of God. You can't worship God with guilt. You can't worship God with shame. You can't worship God with disobedience. We can't. So God says, conform to godliness so that you can worship with me. And worship just means have fellowship. That's what it means to worship, to go into his presence and to bless him, and he will in turn bless you. And that's what God said. I want to bless you. I'm ready to bless you. So we're about to go to where the blessings are. So he says, this place, we can't bring in that kind of thing that corrupts spirit, our soul. A lot of times we spend so much energy carrying a load that God says is not yours to carry. Worrying about things that God says you ought not be worried about. What do you mean? That wasn't spiritual enough. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. That's who you talk to. I heard a snippet one time about this. Let your requests be made known unto God. Let your requests be made known unto God. A lot of times in some of these aspects, we wonder how come we don't get the things that we truly deserve or that we truly want. Could it be, and a lot of the times we think we're praying to God, but who are we telling? Like, the things that I want, am I telling God or am I telling my friends? Man, I want this, I want that, and we think we're praying for it. No. When I'm praying for something, I'm connecting with God. And do you know why a lot of the times when we ask for stuff, it goes wrong? Because if we don't take it to God and we just out there talking it out in the atmosphere and just telling folk our business about what we want and what we looking for in a man and what we looking for in a woman or what we looking for in a house or this, that, and the other, and we haven't talked to God about it, the devil hears that too. He hears that too, because you are not talking to God about it. We're talking to everybody else about what we want but God. When I get this, I'm out of here. You understand? We're telling everybody but God. So when I pray and I talk to God about the desires of my heart, if they don't line up, then my prayer will remind me that I'm not lining up. Because if I'm asking God for something he doesn't want me to have, then the outcome ought to be my will, not thy will, not my will. So here's the connection. He talks about on the mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. He's talking about how the other nations will connect, will add stuff of their own ideologies, sexual immoralities. They'll add these things. That's what I mean, under the green trees and all of the hills and all of the stuff that they used to have, these pagan worship parties and stuff like that. He tells us to do away with that kind of stuff in the the worship methods for the to the fertility god, where they just had orgy type of quote unquote worship services. God says, don't bring that mess on here. That ain't worship. That's what God says. Don't try and bring the garbage that everybody else in the world is out there doing. He didn't want Israel to adopt this approach of worship. And basically all he's saying is, he says, don't worship creatures. You worship the creator of the creatures. Remember, they would worship the frog. Remember, they would worship, what's the other one? The hippo, the cow, I mean, the bull. Remember, all of the gods had some kind of animal connection that was connected to some pagan connection. You prayed to this god and he would give you son. You prayed to this goddess and she would give you children. And you prayed to this goddess and she would make sure it rained. And you prayed to this god, he would make sure that there was water in the rivers. You get it? God says we don't worship creatures. The crocodile, that was another one. We don't worship creatures. Your worship should be to the creator. So the carved images and all this other stuff, these concepts that people have put before you, kill that. And so there was also a worship of the zodiacs, right? There were people who worshiped the zodiac signs as gods and goddesses. And so God says, don't adapt those kind of things, you know? And so I've often wondered, did that mean that we're not to, you know, limit ourselves? Well, you know, my sign is not compatible with that, so no, I'm gonna pass on that. You know, no, that's kind of connected with that too. No, I'm a fire sign, and you know, and they make all of these concepts within the constellation of the zodiacs. God is saying, don't get caught up in that kind of stuff. You will mess out and miss out on a blessing looking for a Sagittarius. What if God sent you a Leo? No, I'm looking for a Sagittarius. Sorry. So God said, don't get caught up in that kind of foolishness. He commanded them to do away with it. He wanted them to have a unique way of being connected with them. Remember, Romans chapter 1, verse number 25 says, God, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. That's the commandment. God wants you to worship the creator and not the creature. He says if you do it the other way, it's a lie. The lie is to get you to take the glory from God. The lie is told to distract you from God. Oh, here's an interesting question I want you guys to think about. What was the first lie told recorded in the Bible? Not the first lie told. What's the first lie recorded in the Bible? The first lie recorded in the Bible was when the serpent said to Eve, "You won't die." God said, the day that you eat of the tree in the midst of the garden, you shall surely die. And Satan said to Eve, you ain't going to die. And she believed the lie. She bought the lie, and what happened? The lie is designed to distract you from your destiny in God. And a lot of us have missed out on what God has for us because we bought into the lie. Some of us are just talking about government. That's what happened with the mix-up. People bought into the lie. The lie is designed to distract you from destiny. But you said, look at what God says, verse number 5. But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses. Out of all of your tribes, he will choose to put his name on his dwelling place. And there you shall go. And there you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your heave offerings of your hands that you vowed, your vowed offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of the herds and flocks. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God and shall rejoice in all to which you have put your hand and to your household, to your households in which the Lord your God has blessed. You shall not at all do as we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. For as yet you have not come into the rest and into the habitus of what the Lord, of which the Lord your God is giving you. Isn't that last line interesting? You shall not do at all as we are doing here today. Is he talking about in Deuteronomy or January 14th, 2024? Because if you look at the record, we approach our relationship, we approach God with the attitude that I can do whatever is right in my sight. Do folk live like that today? Can I get amen? Are there any ouches in here? You shall not do as we are. You shall not at all do as we are doing here today. Moses is even talking about himself. There are times in this relationship with God we have decided to overrule God. God has said do something and we said overrule. Think I'm going to do it this way till we mess it up. Then we find ourselves going back to God. Have you ever prayed those prayers that say, Lord, I know you told me. I know I shouldn't have. Yeah, so, and there you shall go. Worship, what God is saying, worship is not left up to what you think I want. God said worship is about what I want from you and not what you decide you want to give me. Can I say it again? God says worship is not about what you want to give me. Worship is about what I want from you and not you deciding what you want to give me. That's why he says, I'm going to select the place that you bring all of these things that I've told you to bring. All the things that I've commanded you to bring, that's where you're going to bring it. We say, and I will choose a place for his to put his name on his dwelling place. And there you shall go. There you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your heave offerings, and the heave offerings of your hands, your vowed offerings, your freewill offerings, all of these things that we told God we gonna do. God says this is the place to do it. This is the place to bring it. What do you mean by your vowed offerings? Lord, if you do this, I promise I will. God, if you get me out of this, I vow I will obey your word. God says, good. Now here is where you come to bring your obedience. The place that I decide, not the place that you decide for me. God is intentional and very descriptive in his intentional words on what we are to bring to him and how. And God said, in another side note, when you bring these things, bring them in a good mood. So God has told us what he wants from us and how he wants it. So God says, don't come in here with a stank attitude. Because whatever your attitude is stank about, I ain't do it. Only thing I did was woke you up this morning and clothed you in your right mind, put breath in your body, gave you another chance to fix what you didn't get right. Who are you really mad at? So when you come in here, come cheerfully. Come with a glad attitude. David said, I was glad when they said unto me. Telling you what the mood ought to be when you get here. And if your attitude is stank on the way, by the time you got that door, there ought to be a change. So look at what he says there and there. You shall go worship. It's not left up to your opinion. You shall seek the place. In other words, God says, it may not be easy for you to find that place. You got to look for it. But the place that he's looking for is really not a true destination. It's in us. And if we want God to inhabit us, we've got to seek him and invite him to inhabit the places in me that are not occupied by him. In other words, creating me if my heart is not right. And if it's a spirit issue, then renew within me the right spirit. In other words, God, take control of what's not right. And if it's not a heart issue or a spirit issue, or then God said, let this mind be in you. Whatever areas he's not occupying, I need you to fill. So how does he occupy our mind? Thy word doth I meditate on day and night, that I can get this in my head. And God says, if it gets in my head, it'll make its way into my heart. And once it's in my heart, then my spirit will be right. Does that make sense? There you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifice. The place of worship was to be a place of atonement. Remember when we studied Exodus and he talked about how we were to slay the lamb, and if it was a sin offering, how it was to slay the bull, and if it was a vow, then there was the turtle dove, and then there was the grain offerings and all of these things that he talked about, and the reason why each one of those things represented, the lamb represented one thing and all. So that was because God was establishing the place of atonement, which was the place where we get right with God. That's what atonement is. Atonement means I'm in the right standing with God. He has forgiven me for my past and is accepting me for my present because he's going to move me to my future. So here's this guy. He'll bring those things that bring atonement, our confession, was to be made here. And there was the place that we were to wash our hands and lay our concerns on Jesus Christ, or lay our concerns at the altar there. And then that was where the cleansing took place. The cleansing can only take place when I allow God to get rid of the junk so that he can now fill me with the good stuff. So I've got to empty out my cup to give God something to fill. But here's what David said. When he starts to fill you, he fills you until your cup runs over. See, the stuff the world fills us with, we still feel empty. That's why we go back to the liquor store. That's why we go back to the dope house. That's why we go back to the other kind of houses. Because once we finished, we still empty. We're filling ourselves with stuff that don't last. God says, when I fill you, not only does your cup get full, but it runs over. He's saying, you got to seek me for the right kind of filling. I-L-L-I-N-G. Because we've been spending our eternity chasing feelings. F-E-E-L-I-N-G-S. That's why we're empty after those feelings fade. Because let's be honest, feelings fade. Say amen. Say out. Say something. I know I'm in the right house. He says that's the place where cleansing takes place, when we recognize our connection with God. We want God to inhabit more of us and to fill more of us. We want that. We desire that. So we come here for God to do house cleaning. And God says, before I come in there, I got to clean that up. Yeah. Have you ever moved into a new house? And when you move into the new house, what's the first thing you do? Well, this is a new house. What are you talking about? But you still know it's dust in there. And you clean. And guess what? You don't clean once, and don't clean again. I hope not. Huh? We continue to clean it. Because even though it looked like the same old dust, it ain't. Because I just got rid of dust yesterday. And here it is a week later, I got the dust. It ain't the same old dust because I just got rid of. You understand? We've got to. God says this is the place that you come to constantly get house clean. That's the place that we get our atonement, because that's why he's naming all of those things that were atonement. The burnt offering, the sacrifice, the tithes, the heave offering of his hand, the vow offering, the freewill offering, the firstborn of the herd of the flock. That's what that's what those things he's mentioning. Look at the same word. There you shall take your tithe. So we understand that the offerings represented atonement. The tithe was the place of giving. So, of course, there'll be other places that Israel could give. There are other ways you could be generous. But God says your generosity has to begin at the place of worship. You hear people say, oh, I give to St. Jude. I give to those commercials at night with the little kids hungry. I give to the shelters, help save the dogs and all this other stuff. But God is saying your generosity, your giving should be at the house of worship. That's the first place you should give. That's where it ought to start. He's not saying don't give to the little sad dogs and the you know, little St. Jude kids. He ain't saying don't do that. He's saying your giving ought to start at the house of worship. And God says this, he says it because he's mentioned like all the other things were offerings. Those are the things that we are giving to him, that we're giving to him. The tithe is what he wants from us. That represented the giving, right? So he mentions this tithe and all this in addition to the other things that he commanded on the worship. Because tithing was also the connection of our obedience. The others represented atonement, the things that I had to do to get to be able to be in God's presence. But the rest is the thing that connects me with God is my giving. And so he says, and there you shall eat before the Lord, your God. This is what he's saying. There you should eat before the Lord, your God. So the place of worship was to be a place of joyful fellowship, not only with God, but with each other. That's what church should be. Church should be a joyful fellowship, not only with God, but with each other. We ought to have a good time when we come together and fellowship, because God says, and there you shall eat before God. This is the place where we eat, not the physical eating. This is where our souls get fed in the presence of God, before him. Meaning, God intends for his worship to be a joyful dinner. It is like, you ever been in a wedding, and maybe a week or the night before the wedding, they will have the wedding party dinner, the fellowship, right? That's what this was supposed to be like. It's supposed to be joyful. And then it was supposed to be like a celebration of the actual wedding party, the wedding celebration where everyone was together. It's supposed to be a joyful fellowship, everyone having a good time and in the right spirit. That's what God wants. But sometimes we give our opinion on what God should have at his church service. We find ourselves bickering and arguing and criticizing and all this other stuff. That's not what God wants from us. And so we're going to close with that line that I said was so interesting. He says, there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all to which you have put your hand. There you shall celebrate and rejoice in what God has put in your hand. And you rejoice in all that you put your hand to. Everything that you did, listen. You worked hard all week. God says this is where you come and celebrate your accomplishment. Because it wasn't easy. I know it. But this is where you celebrate. I know you had your fingers and your hands in that dirt, and you were cultivating that and working with your hand to get a fruit at the end, to get that paycheck. God says, this is where you come and rejoice. You mean to tell me God is telling me I ought to rejoice for that little job I have? Can I put it in super terms? In other words, you ought to be thankful you got a job. And this is where you come and celebrate having a job that he gave you. So instead of complaining about it, you ought to rejoice you have a job. The truth is, a whole lot of folk would love to have your spot. In which he says, you have put your hand, you and your household, you and everybody in your house. You celebrate your husband's job. You celebrate your wife's job. You celebrate your children's job. Whoever working, celebrate it. Rejoice in the fact that y'all working together. And he says, in which the Lord has, the Lord your God has blessed you. In which the Lord your God has blessed you. He gave it to you. He gave you the job. He gave you the means to survive, the means to make it. Whatever it is you have that pays your bills, whatever it is, God has given it to you. Now, that line I was talking about, he says, and as I continue to read, you shall not do as we are doing here today. Every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. Did you see God said that? He said whatever. So before they would have crossed the Jordan, during their wilderness wanderings, each man pretty much conducted their own worship as they pleased. Initially, they would worship in their own houses. And then God told them, no, we're going to change that. And then it became Moses' house, that they would go to Moses' house to worship. You know why they had to go to Moses' house? Because every man was doing what they thought was right in their own eyes, and Moses was the only one doing what God thought was right in his eyes. And so God would visit Moses. And Moses' house became the house of God. But God really didn't want that. His intention was that every house, watch this, would be a house of God. Not just this house, but this house and that house and those, every house would be, that was his intention. But we would do what we thought was right instead of what God said he wanted. So this is where we find ourselves today. Every man was responsible for their own worship. And so God had to designate a place to come, because at least there his hope was that we would learn how to worship him the way he intended on worship to be. Worship was supposed to be a personal interrelationship between he and I. God is so mega that he can have the same kind of relationship with you at the same time. Because all he wants us to do is to be like him, so that he can turn around and have us be like him. What are you trying to say? Thy will be done on earth as it is. He wants my experience here to be a simulation of what my experience is going to be when I get there. So look what he says. Look at what this suggests. God was not pleased with the way we were worshiping him. He was not happy with it. So his intention was to show us the right way. Why? Because most of what we call worship in today's church really isn't worship. It's self-focused. It's man-focused. It's money-focused. It's focused on my personal experience instead of focused on God's experience with me. You get what I'm saying? Worship is supposed to be God-focused. Today, our worship is contingent upon how I feel or going to a church and experiencing what pleases me instead of learning about what pleases God. See, I've had 51 years to learn what pleases me. In fact, I think I already know myself pretty well. I think I know what pleases me. But God says that's the problem because you focused on what pleases you and not focusing on what pleases me. Because if you were focused on pleasing me, you wouldn't have learned most of the stuff you learn about you if you were really focused on pleasing him. Can I get a witness in here? I wouldn't have walked down some of the roads that I walked because I wasn't concerned about pleasing him, even though I knew they told me don't walk down that road, but I had to find out for myself. We know what pleases us, but God says worship is not self-focused, it's not preacher-focused, it's not music-focused, it is focused on him. He is the star attraction. He is. And that's his expectation. So as we move forward, I want to close with this concept to help us understand this. God tells us, I'm going to pick this up on next week, verse number 10 through 14, that when we go to the place that God has for us, we will experience real joy of worship. And the real joy of worship is learning about what God wants from me. I keep saying, God, my prayer, my desire is to please you. And God says, if that's really your prayer, here is how you please me. What do we know that pleases God? Our faith, our obedience. That's what pleases God. So I've got to come here to learn. So this is God's intention for worship. So I'm going to close as I read. But when you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land which your Lord God has given you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety. We all just want to feel safe. We all just want to sleep in peace. That's what he gives us. That's what he means by rest. Then there will be the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. Now, that place that God is talking about in the word is not just a physical building or house. That place that he is talking about is his relationship with you, because if you understand God has you in that place, then you will realize that whatever place you are at, God has gotten you because he has you in this place. So this place doesn't matter what place it's in, because God is with me. And if God be for me, so that means wherever and whenever and whatever I put my feet on, he's got me. So while I'm walking in the wilderness, what did I learn? He got me. And now that I'm about to cross over into the promised land, God wants to remind me, I got you. But you got to have this mindset. You got to know that wherever you go, wherever you tread, wherever you dwell, wherever you choose to dwell, God will keep you. And if you think about it in retrospect, have I got a witness? Amen, amen. Let's go ahead and close. God, we're grateful to you for this day. We're thankful, God, for your decision to show us your will for us today. Lord, we are so joyful, so grateful to you for realizing that this relationship that you desire with us, that you have promised to protect us in this place, wherever we go, if you inhabit in us. And so, God, we want you to continue to do your house cleaning. Create in us a clean heart and renew within us a right spirit. And God, we'll be careful to give you all the praise. And we thank you, God, even now for, again, redeeming us into this right relationship through this your darling son, Jesus Christ, who was the atonement for our sins so that we can be connected with you, not through a man, but connected to you directly. And so, God, we thank you for inhabiting in this place. Now, as we depart from this place, we pray you bless the gifts that have been received, and we pray that you will continue to build us up for the building of your kingdom. This is our prayer in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus Christ, and we all say together, amen, amen. God bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you and give you peace. Amen. That wasn't for the way. All righty.
Thank you, Jesus. I prayed for you. I prayed for you. I'm going to use your story. I want to be free right now. Open your mouth and begin to tell the Lord. I want to be free right now. Tell the Lord. I'm ready to be delivered right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Open your mouth and tell him, God, I give you every failure. God, I give you every secret in my life. God, I give you every hidden thing. I'm ready. Shake it off of me. Deliver me in my secret that I might be free. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Most high. 30 more seconds. 30 more seconds. He's breaking it off of you. He's changing your appetite. He's changing your desire. Somebody clap your hands for these people. Somebody's getting free. We break the cords. We break the cords of wickedness. We break the cords of your bondage. Woman, be free. Woman, be free. Woman, be delivered. Woman, be whole today. I've already prayed for you. I've already fixed it. I've already died and rose again for it.
I've got my liberty.
Lord, I receive my liberty. Lord, I receive my
finally free.
I want to be free right now.
I will never be.
Somebody clap your hands and praise and for these people. I want to be free. I want to be free. Tell God yes. Tell God yes. Tell God yes. Tell God yes.
I will never.
No more. No more. No more. We break the cords of unrighteousness. We break the cords. We break the cords. you, Jesus. He's getting free right now. You're getting free right now. I give you my secrets.
I'm finally free.
Hallelujah.
I will never be.
I'm getting free right now. Liberty, liberty.
I've got my
liberty. Liberty. They're still coming. They're still
I'm
coming. They're still coming.
Free.
I want in on this. I
want
in on this. I came to be delivered.
God, to get into the very presence of God. Nothing else matters now. In fact, I want you to find yourself right in the Holy Spirit.